But praise God. Now, I've got a word from God, and I believe it's going to speak right into the life of this church today. I want to pick up on what Pastor Chris was saying about a revival. You know, we don't often speak about revival nowadays, you know, because it's almost like that was for then. But I also have this stirring in my heart about a revival. And I know the revival starts first and foremost with us, hey, in our hearts. We're not just looking for some craziness, but we are looking for a revival. And I know that it always begins on a personal level. So be aware. Let's be mindful of what God wants to do in us personally and also corporately. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Father God, that you give us hearts to hear what you would say and what you would declare to your church today. And we give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we had our very own Pastor Steve Carey come and share the Word of God with us. And what a great word it was. He spoke from Nehemiah. And I think that you could give the title of his message to Burdened by Brokenness. If you haven't listened to it, I would really encourage you to have a listen to it, because it actually has laid the foundation for the next number of weeks where we're going with another series, and it's going to be based on the book of Nehemiah. And so the one that we are speaking about from the book of Nehemiah, these events took place in 444 BC. 150 years earlier, the Babylonians had invaded Israel. They'd taken all the Israelites captive and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The walls of the city had been torn down, absolutely razed to the ground. And Nehemiah, though, was an adult Jew living in Persia. And he was serving the Persian king, King Artaxerxes. And he lived in the palace. He wasn't just sort of, you know, living in a little place down the road. He actually lived in the palace. He had a secular position in an entrusted role as cupbearer to the king. So Pastor Steve spoke about that. He was the wine taster, and I know people would be queuing up to do that job, but it was actually quite a challenging role, because if anybody wanted to poison the king, you had to check that the wine was okay. So you were at risk. But he was an entrusted role. And we don't know much more. We don't have a lot of history about this guy called Nehemiah. We don't have much about his background. But we do know that he was a man of integrity and influence, and that he was a Jew. But he had never actually lived in Jerusalem. He was born in Persia. And yet, he had a heart for God, he had a heart for the Jewish people, and he had a heart for the Jewish country, and specifically for Jerusalem. And his brother and some others had returned from a trip to Jerusalem. They returned to Persia, and so Nehemiah immediately wanted to know, or he asked about, what is the state of the people? And what is the state of the city? And this is what they said in Nehemiah 1, verse 3. This is what his brother said to him. He said, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." The survivors who are left. Man, that doesn't sound very promising. You know, to be called a survivor, it sounds a little hopeless, you know, like you're lacking in hope there. But they were in great distress and reproach. In other words, they were full of shame. They were embarrassed. They were fearful. The walls of the city had been broken down. The gates were burned with fire, and so the city was open to attack. And it was completely vulnerable, you know, to enemy attack, to wild animal attack, whatever it might be. But I believe that there is an ultimate connection between the state of the people, the condition of the people, and the condition of the city. There's an absolute connection. And just recently, I saw a photograph on Facebook, so it must be true, okay. But I saw a photo of downtown Hillbrow in Johannesburg. So I don't know if anybody here has heard about this place called Hillbrow. But back in the 70s, Hillbrow used to be a very affluent area. Do you remember it, Virginia? You remember it, Phil? It was an affluent area. It was one of South Africa's hotspots in the 70s. It was very affluent. And I went to work in Hillbrow in the 90s, and I took my life in my own hands. It was dangerous. There were muggings, there was crime, there were gunshots outside the place where I work, little kids sniffing glue. It's a terrible, terrible place. And that was in the 90s. Now, from that photo, I can see, and I've read this, that it is one of the most dangerous places in the world to live. It's got high unemployment. There's total deprivation. It's overpopulated. There's crime. There's violence. The buildings are in disrepair. It's totally neglected. And, you know, there's a thing called the second law of thermodynamics. That's a good word to use in a sentence this week. The second law of thermodynamics. And this is what it says, that systems tend to become more disordered over time without any outside influence. So in other words, anything which is neglected will decline in its effectiveness. I am going somewhere, I promise. Anything neglected will decline in its effectiveness. I'll give you a prime example. Let's bring this close. Have you ever not cleaned your house for a month? You know, it's going to lose its effectiveness. It's going to start smelling. It's going to look a little grubby. The carpets are going to get full of stuff. Where does it all come from? No idea. Maybe you haven't cut the grass for a month. Maybe you haven't done some weeding. We did some grass and weeding. No, we didn't do grass. No, we did some weeding yesterday. So we cut the grass and we pulled out some weeds. But if you don't do these things start to lose their value. The lack of attention starts to show. Whether it's your garden, whether it's your house, it could be your relationships. You know, if you don't invest time in your marriage, in your children, in your family, in your friends, your relationship with God, it's going to decline in its effectiveness. And that's what I think is the link there between the Jewish people, the state that they were now called survivors, and the condition of the walls. And so some 75 years earlier, the Jewish people had tried to rebuild the walls unsuccessfully. And so they were just left. So they were just left into this terrible state of disrepair. So that's just my introduction. And the reason why I've done it is I just wanted to lay a foundation. And then what I want to do is go to the end of this account. And I'm going to work our way back. Because the end, there's a scripture that says the end of the matter is better than the beginning. So I promise you the end of my message is better than the beginning. Okay. But we're going to see the end result. And then we're going to back up to see what can we learn from what happened about 3,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem. You know, the Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for correction, for doctrine, for reproof, for the man or woman of righteousness. It teaches us. It instructs us. So we're going to go to the end of the story of this particular account. And it says this in Nehemiah 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished, Yay! So we know the end, okay? So we know everything's good in the end. The war was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. Now, you've got to bear in mind something about the walls of a city back in those days. The walls, it wasn't just a little picket fence. The walls were 2.5 miles in length, 11 meters high. How high is this room? This is 13 by 15 meters. So almost as long as this hall is, that's how high the walls were. 11 meters high and 2.5 meters wide. You know, they used to ride on top of the walls. So it went from being in total disrepair to being rebuilt in 52 days. So there's got to be some lessons learnt from this, and we're going to dig into the Word. I want to find out, so what happened? How did they get it right? And I loved what Pastor Steve said 2 weeks ago. He said how the news of the state, the condition of Jerusalem, impacted Nehemiah when he heard from his brother. And Nehemiah went from being ignorant of the need to hearing about the need and to having a burden for the need. Do you remember that? And that burden that Nehemiah was moved by moved him to action. And it manifested two main ways. And it's the title of my message today. Repent and rebuild. Repent and rebuild. So listen to what it says. This is the impact that it had on Nehemiah, Nehemiah 1:4. It says this, bless you. So it was when I heard these words from his brother about the condition of the survivors and the state of the walls that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You know, sometimes we read a scripture and think, oh, okay, sure. He wept. He felt sad. He felt bad. No. You know what? He didn't just feel sorry about a bad situation. He didn't just pray a quick token prayer. He didn't just sort of say, well, oh, well, that's not good. In Jesus' name, amen. Sort out the walls. He didn't just pray a quick token prayer. Instead, the Bible says he interceded for the children of Israel. He didn't just intercede for them, it says day and night. He also repented of their sin. He hadn't even lived there, but he was willing to repent of their sin. And not only their sin, the sin of his father and his own sin. And, you know, we've just had communion, and it's so wonderful. I just love celebrating communion. And I loved what Pastor Chris was saying about how we need to examine ourselves before we partake of communion. And so often when we hear those words, we think, oh, with sin in my heart, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? Let me just add something to that. And that's good and that's right that we need to examine ourselves. But repentance also includes It includes sins of commission, that what we've done, and omission, that what we haven't done. Sins of commission and omission, what we've done as well as what we've not done. You know, James 4:17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. If you know that you should be doing something and you're not doing it, it is sin. It is sin. So what is repentance? Repentance is a matter of rearranging the way we think. That's what it is. Repentance, we always hear it's about a 180-degree turn. But it's not just about a turn, it's about the way you think. It's a repentance from the way we think. Giving God first place in everything. So Nehemiah, he went and interceded, he fasted, and he prayed. Not just a token prayer, 120 days for 4 months. You know, at the beginning of every year, we have a fast. You know, at the most, 1 month. At the most, 1 month. But he fasted 120 days for 4 months. He sought the Lord. And what in my preparation for this, what I discovered is that the biblical scholars have pointed out about that there's a connection between 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the book of Ezra, and the book of Nehemiah, okay? That it is one continuous story. And I believe that what happened to Nehemiah, he took the 2nd Chronicles 7:14. Who can quote 2nd Chronicles 7:14 without looking it up? Not you, Chris. Anybody else, apart from Pastor Chris? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I believe that was in 2 Chronicles 7:14, just before Ezra, just before Nehemiah. Nehemiah took that principle. He said, I'm doing this. I'm going to humble myself and pray, and I'm going to seek God. I'm going to seek God because I've heard about the condition of the people and the walls, and I've got a burden for it now. So in those 4 months, Nehemiah received clear instruction from God. You know, you're going to fast and pray for 4 months. Something's going to happen. Something's going to change. Hey, I think let's call a 4 month fast. Who's up for it? Over Christmas? No. 4 months. But he received clear instruction. He knew exactly how long he'd need, and he knew exactly what work needed to be done. He didn't have a smartphone. He didn't have the internet. He sought God. He sought God. So Nehemiah drenches himself in prayer before having a meeting with the king to go and request leave and supplies. He drenches himself in this upcoming meeting for the king. And he gets the king's permission, his protection, and his provision. There have to be three P's in every message. He got permission, protection, and provision to go to Jerusalem. So Nehemiah, in those 4 months, he had counted the cost. You know what? Prayer should be our first response, not our last response, not a last resort. Prayer should be the first thing we do. We need to seek God's heart. We need to seek God's plans. He didn't go to Jerusalem and say, bless this mess. He sought God. He sought God. So I'm going to bring this a little closer to Waterlooville. Oh. Titus 3:1 says we are to be ready for every good work. Every good work. And let me say this matter-of-factly, Family Church Waterlooville. We need to get our house in order. We need to get our house in order. And in order to do that, we've got to be fully prepared. We have a vision for this church. And the vision for this church includes connect groups, doing the welcome home course, having discipleship groups. We've had Isaiah 54 prophesied over to us time and time and time again. If you don't know what it says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch forth the tent pegs. You're going to grow, church. You're going to grow. But we can't keep doing what we're doing and expect a different result, that when we do grow, and we are growing, we can't carry on doing the same thing and expect a good result, because it doesn't work like that. So days of preparation are never wasted. We've got to go from being ignorant to the need to hearing what is the need and then to having a burden for the need. And this is for this church. Days of preparation are never wasted. You know, Jesus spent 30 years preparation for three years ministry. Moses, 40 years on the backside of a desert to be for days of preparation. You know, think of the scripture from Matthew at 25 about the five foolish and the five wise virgins. The five wise virgins all had oil for their lamps, and when the bridegroom came, they were ready. But the foolish ones didn't have oil. They had no oil. They were having to ask. They were trying to borrow some. They were so busy, distracted, clean, you know, sort of chasing their tails. When the bridegroom arrived, they weren't ready. And then Jesus says these words in this parable. It is a parable, but I believe that these words in Matthew 25 would resound with them forever. Forever, the door was shut. The door was shut. And Jesus' words said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." So why? The unwise virgins had done half a job. They'd done half a job. They'd kept themselves pure. They were virgins. They'd kept themselves pure, and that was a requirement. But the necessity was that they had oil for their lamps. So they met the requirement of the law. They'd kept the law. They were obedient. But they stopped short. They weren't willing. They weren't willing. Isaiah 1:19 says, "If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land." They weren't willing to draw near to the bridegroom. They wanted everything he had to offer, but they weren't willing to make the extra effort. They stopped short and got caught in a comfort zone. Let me tell you something about Family Church Waterlooville. I don't know if you've noticed it. It's uncomfortable. This is not a comfortable place. It really isn't. You know, we don't have our own building. I don't have to explain what we don't have, but I can explain what we do have. We've got a bunch of people who love Jesus, who want to see his kingdom being established in this town and beyond. And so that's all that's needed. That is what's needed. But there's more. There's more. This is not a place. We don't have this hall 7 days a week. This takes work. W-O-R-K, work. Every Sunday. Every Sunday. And let me tell you something else. It's not about putting out chairs. The chairs are nothing. That's the smallest bit. It's cables. The screen. It's every single thing that you might think, okay, that's there. Teas and coffees are done. There is a lot of work that goes into making church happen on a Sunday. So I'm telling you this so that you can be well aware. You are no longer ignorant. You are hearing about the need, and you can have a burden. You can go and fast for 120 days and seek the Lord. But I reckon God will speak to you in an instant. In an instant. But these guys, the foolish virgins, they got caught in the comfort zone. So we are experiencing, we are grateful for the fact that we are experiencing growth in this church. We are grateful. But the two people who are feeling it the most, Pastor Chris and Pastor Sandy. Let me tell you, I'm working 7 days a week. I'm not trying to get a sympathy vote here. But for this to happen on a Sunday takes 7 days. It takes 7 days. The lyrics for the songs, the AV setup for the morning, everything takes W-O-R-K, and we are feeling it. You might have been ignorant, you're no longer ignorant. So I'm asking, I believe God is asking Family Church Waterlooville today, can you do more? Like, there's not, please, it's a rhetorical, quiet question, okay? Can you do more? This is between you and God. Maybe you're not on a team yet. Can you stretch yourself to serving once a month? Maybe you serve once a month. Can you stretch yourself to twice a month? Maybe you serve in one team. Can you stretch yourself to two teams? Maybe you arrive for setup. Praise God for the men that arrived this morning at 8:30. Thank you, Stephen, Andrew, Shoma, Lalala. Where's Lalala? Hadassah. Thank you for those that arrived at half past eight. Can you stretch yourself to pack away for half an hour at the end of the service? We need every pair of hands. Maybe you arrive at half past 10. Can you arrive at 10? Just help. Even if it's just to greet somebody, but just help. Maybe you arrive at 9 a.m. once a month. Once a month, twice a month. But ready, but get ready. Count the cost and commit. Be willing to go onto a rota. I'm asking you. We are asking you. Be willing to go. If this is your home, if this is where you're getting fed, then we are asking you, commit to going onto a rota. Titus 3:16 says, maintain good works to meet urgent needs. You know what? There are people at the end of your obedience. I was so mindful in preparing this of the day I got saved. I will never forget that day, the 15th of September, 1991. I walked into Hatfield Christian Church in Pretoria in South Africa, and I gave my heart to the Lord. And just this week, I thought, praise God for the people that went ahead. Praise God. We had a beautiful building. There was this massive building. The chairs were fantastic. I was comfortable. The preacher, Ed Rapert, went up and preached this amazing message I'd never heard before. I got saved under his ministry. There was a worship team that all the equipment was paid for. They had keyboard, guitars, drums, you name it. It was fantastic. But I was benefiting that day for what others had done before. They'd left a legacy. Some people had died. They'd gone home to be with the Lord already. But the church was still carrying on, was still benefiting. The visitors that came in had a place to sit. There was a good environment for them. And that's what we need. We need to go beyond our own comfort. The church is the only organization that benefits for its non-members. We are the only one that benefit non-members. Unbelievers are welcome. Unbelievers are welcome, more than welcome, to come in. So Nehemiah, he calculated the cost. Count the cost. He knew how much time was needed, and he knew how much raw material was needed. So he knew how much time. All of us have 24 hours. He knew how much time was needed. He knew the raw materials, the cost, the talent. What can you do? Can you smile? Can you anything? Boil a kettle, something. But count the cost. Listen to Luke 14, verses 28 to 31. It says this, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? You know, let me say something. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. You know, I thank God for his grace. I thank God for his mercy. And I thank God that for 34 years I've been saved. It's not been through my own works, believe you me. It's been by his grace that he's kept me. But it's when we do things It's not how we start. It's how we finish. Can we endure? Can we endure? And keep on. January, we're going into our seventh year. For 7 years, we've missed one service. Chris's mother was really ill, living in Ireland. We missed one service. There was still church. There was still church, but we weren't able to lead it. But it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Consistency. Come on. Show a little bit of guts. Come on. Let's stop being so weary and tired. Come on, we've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, church. Sorry. Come on. It's true. We need to have some spiritual guts. Where was I? After he had laid the foundation, not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build, ha ha, not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king doesn't first sit down and consider the cost if he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? You've got to count the cost. Count the cost. There's always a price to be paid, whether it's your time, your talent, your treasure, or all three. All three. Count the cost, but get God's heart. Get a plan and do it. Just do it. I love the Nike thing. Just do it. Just do it. Listen to this, Nehemiah 2:9. Just the first three words, three little words. Then I went. Nehemiah had sought God. And then he did a 1,500-kilometer journey. We think he had a horse or a donkey or a mule or something. But it would have taken him 2 weeks just to get there. 1,500-kilometer. How far do we have to travel to get to church? I bet you it's not even quite 1,500 kilometers, but 2 weeks' journey. But then he went. He sought the Lord, and then he did it. He did it. He did it. Ah, you're not doing it. You can write this down. You're not doing it until you're doing it. That's profound. That was taught to us in Bible college. It was one of those takeaways that I can hear Carol Mundy's voice to this day. You're not doing it until you're doing it. You know, you think you're worshiping God. Are you actually worshiping God? You're not doing it till you're doing it. Okay. Are you serving God? You're not doing it till you're doing it. Are you tithing? You're not doing it till you're doing it. And this isn't law, law, law. But it's a fact. You're not doing it until you're doing it. You've got to put feet to your faith. I'm not standing up here gasping for breath for nothing. Okay, we've got to put feet to our faith. Nehemiah spent 3 days. He got to Jerusalem. He spent 3 days having a recce, going around the walls of Jerusalem. And he saw a lot right, or some right. But he also saw a lot wrong. But he didn't say anything. He kept it to himself. He just kept it to himself. But he did a recce, a reconnaissance trip. And he saw things going on. Yeah, they've got some worship going on in the temple. But, you know, things could be better. They've got teas and coffees. The hosting team are outside the temple. That's good. But there's more. So we are grateful for what God is doing amongst us. We are. But we're not satisfied with the impact that we're having on our community. We're just not satisfied. We could do so much more. So listen to this, Nehemiah's address. He goes and addresses the leaders in Jerusalem. He says this in Nehemiah 2, verse 17 and 18. Nehemiah said to the leaders of Jerusalem, this is interesting. There were leaders in Jerusalem all this time, and they never noticed what was wrong. They tried 75 years earlier to try and fix it. Then they left it. They lived amongst the rubble. They just lived there. But Nehemiah addresses the leaders and he says, "You see the distress we are in." Suddenly he becomes, it's no longer I, it's we. He's part of that community. "You see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste. Its gates are burned with fire." And he says, "Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem." What an invitation. come, let us build a wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a disgrace, that reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to this good work. That's Family Church Waterlooville. That's the response. Yes, I'm seeing some nods. Yes, the response of the leaders was an immediate yes. It was an immediate yes. Let us rise up and build. Listen to this. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he says, I will build my church. I will build, not the church. I will build my church. Like what Alice was sharing earlier from the offering in Colossians. He is the head of the church. He says, I will build my church. This is Jesus's church. And the message goes on and says, it's a church which is so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell are able to keep it out. Expansive with energy, expansive with people. It's an God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It has no end. It has no end. So we have an invitation from heaven for us to play our part, to be fully engaged, to co-labor with Jesus in building his church. We are not looking for the all singing, all dancing, man of the hour with more power. That's not what we're looking for. You know, God uses ordinary people. Ordinary people. Look at who all of us are. You know, can anything good come out of Port Elizabeth? You know, where I grew up? Well, maybe. Hey, Roz, you're also from PE. But can anything good come out of Nazareth? They said about Jesus. But look, God can use you. He wants to use you. He enables us to do extraordinary things for his kingdom. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The book just before, and I'm coming into land, the book just before Nehemiah is the book of Ezra. And Ezra was a priest. He was a priest. Nehemiah was a layman. He was a layman who served the Persian king in a secular capacity. And God led Ezra to rebuild the temple because he was a priest. Whereas he led God led Nehemiah to work on the walls. To work on the walls. Both were needed. The secular and the sacred. Both were needed. If they didn't have the walls, if they didn't have the temple, there would have been no presence of God. Because at those days, the presence of God was confined to the temple. No temple, no presence of God. No walls, no justice, no government. Just chaos. So both are needed, and the same within church. And I'm just going to say this, and maybe you're not aware of this, but the church consists of both aspects, the sacred and the secular. We need governance. We need safeguarding policies. We've got policies. I'm doing a project on this at the moment. I think I'm on something like 36 policies in this church alone for everything that you can think of. 36 policies. We need those policies in place. We need safeguarding. We're accountable to the Charity Commission. We're accountable to our trustees. We have a finance manager. We have a finance team. We have an HR department. You name it. It's secular. Does it make it evil? No. Necessary. Necessary. We also need elders. Praise God, we've got. We need elders. We need accountability. Spiritual input. Apostolic oversight. Apostolic oversight. Both the sacred and the secular are needed. And you know what? The same for us here as a church. contrary to popular belief, we do not swan in here on angel's wings. We drive here and we physically set up. The setup has to happen. The pack away has to happen. There's hosting, there's kids. We need the ministry of the Word and the Spirit. Chris and I cannot do all of it. And we're thankful for those who serve. But this is a challenge. We need both. With us being so involved in the day-to-day setup, you, the church, are the ones that are being robbed. Because we are so busy setting up that sometimes by the time we get to the frontier, it's like, what day is it? It's not that bad. But you know what I'm saying? We are distracted with much serving. These things shouldn't be. But the church is both visible and spiritual, and is formed of both the human and the divine. And it's up to us to bring the natural, and God will add the super to it and cause the church to become supernatural. You know, God says he invites us to pray for provision, but he gives you a job. So you say, praise God, he provided. Yes, but you have to actually go and work. So it's supernatural provision, but through a natural means. And it's the same with the church. Ezra, Nehemiah, sacred and secular, both are needed. Set up, pack away. Set up, pack away. Spirit, word, prayer, ministry, both are needed. So Nehemiah had gone from being ignorant of the need, hearing about the need, and having a burden for the need. And that burden caused Nehemiah to repent and rebuild. Repent, rearrange the way you think. Rearrange the way you think. Get God's heart on the matter. Pray, seek God, count the cost. Amen? Praise God. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father God, for your word. I thank you, Father God, for your church. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your body. I thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you are the head of this church. Father, I just thank you, Father, for hearts that are receptive to what you would say, not to what Chris and Sandy are saying, but to what you are saying to your church today. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we will have hearts that with a resounding yes to step up, to say yes, let us rise and build. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, that as we just lay aside our own natural, we give our natural, Lord God, you anoint us with the supernatural. We thank you, Lord, for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done and established in this place, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. So, if that has provoked you in any way, we are standing right here. Sorry, can we just have attention, please? We're standing right here, okay? We're standing right here today, waiting to hear from you. What can you do? If there's no pressure, please don't avoid eye contact because, oh no, oh no. But she's looking at me, don't look at me. No, go away, pray. Go pray. Don't take 4 months, okay? Just one day, it's good. Set one day aside, go pray, go seek God. Come back to us. Please, we need your help in establishing this work, okay? In Jesus' name. Amen.